Our second scripture reading tonight, and the scripture from which the text is taken, is from Mark chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 35 through 41, Mark chapter 4. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we come in total dependence and on reliance on you and your grace now as we would come to this section of Scripture. We know that we're, apart from your grace, apart from the Holy Spirit, blind to the truth and in darkness. We need illumination. We need you to bring the Word to our hearts with power, to convict us and to encourage us, to bless your Word to us, Father. We pray that you would do that. We pray that we would see more of the Lord Jesus Christ in your word, and we would trust him more. Father, we just pray that you'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you should have the salmon-colored insert here with the three accounts from Mark, Matthew, and Luke. All three accounts of the same incident and all slightly different. But we're never troubled by that because we know that each man recorded exactly the way and the words that the Lord wanted him to. And our text for tonight in Mark is particularly rich and has details that the others don't, and phrases and little details there. So it is a blessing to have all three of those and to be able to learn from them. But we'll focus on Mark and Mark chapter 4 in this section. Now, this was a section that I used to love to read to my children, if you think they remember that. We had a book with the account of this in the book, and it was very dramatic. I could add a lot of drama to it, you know, and the winds and the waves, and then, remember that? And so it was a good one for reading to them at bedtime, but they grew up. Probably wouldn't appreciate that too much now. As we look at this section of Scripture, though, we do begin a new section in this Gospel of Mark. We had previously, the previous sections were describing, were the parables that we went over. And the parables were describing primarily the kingdom of God and what it was like, what the kingdom of God was like, and also how it would come. It would come with power. This section begins a new section and shows us the Lord Jesus Christ in real-life situations. In the following three, especially three sections, we see that. The Lord Jesus Christ in real-life situations. First, in this section, quieting the winds and the waves of the storm. In the next section, in 5, 1 through 20, he restores a demon-possessed man, very dramatic. And again, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his power. And then finally, in 5:21 through to 43, we see him conquering disease and then finally death. And what more could we want than to see the Lord Jesus Christ in that way and in that glory? These are precious, precious sections of Scripture. But in this one tonight, we'll begin with the storm. And in the beginning of this account, the disciples were very comfortable. You notice in your text that it says that Jesus said, let us go over, and now they had left the multitude, and they took him along in the boat as he was. They took him as he was, just as he was. They were very comfortable. They were very maybe confident that this was going to be an ordinary journey across the Sea of Galilee, but it wasn't. They took him across just as he was. Then at the end of the journey, they were terrified. They were afraid and marveling, saying, who can this be? What manner of man is this? Who can this be? They were marveling and afraid. So they go from being comfortable and secure and safe to terrified and in awe, marveling at the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know. We ourselves, each one of us, need to know truly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We need to know that not just with our heads, but in our hearts, in truth, through the Word of God. We need to know it tonight and every day. We need to be growing in that knowledge, to be growing in the knowledge of Him. And if we're having, we certainly know, the reason why we need to know Him and be growing in the knowledge of Him is because we need to learn how to trust Him more. It's absolutely necessary. Just like the disciples found out that we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. We walk by faith. We live by faith in Him. And we need to trust Him. We need to be growing in that trust and faith. If we were having work done on our car, we would want to know something about the mechanic that was working on our car. We would want to know that he has certificates, that he knows what he's doing. If we're going to trust our car to him, we're going to want to know that he's a good mechanic. I think we would all agree with that. So we could trust him with our car. That's just our car. But what if we were in some way accused of some kind of crime? We had to defend ourselves. Where would we go? We'd get a lawyer, right? Well, we just wouldn't go through the yellow pages and pick out somebody like that. We'd want to find a lawyer who we could trust, somebody who is good, we know who could defend us, who could speak up for us. We wouldn't just get any lawyer. We want to know something about him to trust him. If we had a serious disease where we needed surgery, some kind of serious surgery, we wouldn't just get any old doctor who was in the plan. We would want to go for the best doctor, somebody who we had confidence in, who was going to be able to help us to do that surgery and do it right. We would need to know something about him to trust him. And it's the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's so wonderful about these verses, this whole section of Scripture, the whole Gospel of Mark, is we see so much of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his glory and his power and the way that he deals with his disciples and with all those he comes in contact with. So we need this knowledge. We need to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to trust him. We're called to trust him for eternal life. There's some here tonight who aren't trusting in Christ and don't have eternal life. We need to trust him we need to trust him enough to give up our lives for him. The gospel calls us to die to self, to die to our own lives and give them up to Christ, to live for him and to trust him with our very souls. And the more we're able to see of his glory and power, the more we're able to do that. We will be able to live in his grace and power and strength. So tonight, our outline for tonight will be as follows. The first will be the trials and the storms. Trials and storms definitely, without a doubt, come into the lives of all Christ's disciples. That's a given. That's a fact. Secondly, we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. We see that in this account. Fully God and fully man, truly man. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ is tender and has patience and pity with his weak disciples. And that's clear in this section as well. So that'll be the outline for tonight as we begin. The first section is the trials and storms definitely come into the lives of all Christ's disciples, all. The storms on the Sea of Galilee, which in reality isn't really a sea, it's a lake. It's fed from the Jordan River, it runs from the north to the south, runs through the Sea of Galilee. It has other names in Scripture as well, but this is the most famous one. And the Lord Jesus Christ did so many things, miracles, so many of his works, so many, much of the time he spent was on the shores, in the cities, on the Sea of Galilee. And certainly this is a tremendous account, a powerful account of what he did, crossing over with his disciples. Because of its location and the design, the way that God placed it in this area, storms come up quickly and powerfully. It has to do with the location. The lake itself is fed from the Jordan, and it's surrounded mostly on almost all sides, except for one end, it's surrounded by mountains, and very high and craggy mountains, and it's below sea level. It's actually way below sea level, so many hundreds of feet below sea level, and these winds come in off the Mediterranean from the southwest, I believe, and they hit the mountains, and the cool air and the warm air causes violent storms on the Sea of Galilee. Often violent storms. And we, as Christ's disciples, are not exempt at all from the violent storms of life, trials and sufferings in our lives. It's common to all disciples, and we need to expect it. And some of those storms are terrible. They come on suddenly. We're in terror, we're in awe, we're trembling, we're in fear, just like the disciples were on that lake. But they do come. We're not exempt from trials and tribulations. Even the disciples, even Jesus' own disciples weren't, and neither are we. We can't expect it. Actually, we need to expect the suffering, the trial, and the tribulation. Sometimes we suffer more than others do. There's a common suffering that we have. All mankind suffers. As the sparks fly upward, so man is born to trouble. There's a common lot that mankind has because of the fall, because of sin. There's suffering and pain and sorrow in the world. But we sometimes suffer more because of what we believe sometimes. It causes more pain, more suffering, more opposition, so that our trials might be greater than somebody else. Because of what we believe, because of what we will do and we won't do, it brings the trials are stronger. Sometimes it's because we serve of our service to Christ. We can think of the disciples and how, because they were serving the Lord, especially after the Lord died, they faced severe trials. They were martyred. Because they served the Lord. And the Lord himself, serving God, being obedient, even unto death, the suffering and the trials were greater. Because of our service to Christ, sometimes the trials are greater. And then there's the attacks of Satan. We're not exempt from that. Satan has fiery darts. Satan has accusations. That's a reality, and it increases the suffering of a lot in this world. It increases the storms, the trials, the tribulations, because Satan has no good intention for us. And then, which may be the most surprising of all, there's the trials and tribulations that come by God's design and good purpose for us. Yes, he does afflict us for our good, and he does bring the trials and the sufferings for our good. The Lord has a good purpose for his disciples, even as he did for these in the boat. He had a good purpose. The storm was not an accident. God had a purpose in it. And that's, again, the trials and storms come into the lives of all Christ's disciples. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Notice the emphatic word, will. You will have tribulation. "But be of good cheer," he says. "I have overcome the world." In 1 Peter, we're promised. It's a promise. It's a given. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be." Only if it needs to be, but sometimes it does. "If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Again, it's according to God's good purpose. It was the Lord who said It was the Lord Jesus Christ who said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." They were doing his will. They were obeying him. He told them to follow him. They were following him. They were following the Lord. The Lord told them, "Let's go over to the other side." They were doing his will. They weren't out of his will like Jonah, going in the wrong direction. They were following the Lord. This was all by God's design and purpose, good purpose for them. The Lord had a good purpose. It was no accident. God is sovereign over the most horrific things in life. God is sovereign. And at the time we're going through it, we forget. We can't imagine the Lord having a good purpose in it, but he does. He always does. He never changes. There are no accidents. It just didn't happen. In Luke's account, it says, "Now it happened on a certain day," as if it just was a random thing. But we know it wasn't. I looked at a YouTube clip of the movie The Perfect Storm. I don't know if, I didn't see the movie, but I figured it stuck in my mind, so I went to on the computer, and it was pretty awesome, that storm, the perfect storm. And I saw the part where the boat went up this huge, huge wave. I mean, it was like just unbelievable. And then the wave actually tips the boat over, the boat goes down, and they all die. But even the perfect storm, it doesn't happen on its own. It's not because of a whole bunch of perfect circumstances. God is sovereign. All we need to do is read his word, and we see how he's sovereign over the smallest things and the largest things. It just didn't happen. This is no ordinary storm. It's possible because of the time they went across in the evening. That was supposed to be the calmest time. But it turned out to be a sudden, violent, horrific storm. No ordinary storm. And we know that because the men who were in the boat, who were terrified, who were pleading with Christ to wake up and save them, were seasoned fishermen. They were used to the storms. They didn't get terrified easily. John and James and Peter and Andrew were all seasoned fishermen. That's how the Lord called them. So this was no ordinary storm. They were terrified. They thought they would perish. Certainly, in all the accounts that was common to everyone. They thought they were going to die. That's why they were in earnest. The storm came, but Jesus slept. Just amazing to think that. And here we know he wasn't sleeping because he wasn't concerned. He was, as a man, he was sleeping because he was exhausted. He was exhausted not from sin, but from laboring, from doing good, from preaching, from healing, from casting out demons. He was exhausted. They took him across, and he probably not soon after fell asleep. This horrific storm, and there he is, in the boat, asleep on a cushion or pillow. He slept. The storm raged. And it raged for his purpose to try to test their faith. Again, that's the purpose that God had, to test their faith and to move them to pray more. They prayed. They cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. They were afraid and they fearful. So he had a good purpose, to test their faith and to move them to pray. Secondly, our Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully and truly and really a man. And we see that very, very clearly here in this section. But why is this a point? It's an important point because there's great blessing and great comfort in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly and really a man. Is truly and really a man. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He was always God from all eternity, very God, a very God, eternal God. But he became what he wasn't before. He became a real and true man. And a quote from J.C. Ryle from his excellent sermon. It's actually a chapter in the book Holiness by J.C. Ryle, and it's put out in a pamphlet form. I got to order more of them, but we've had them in the track rack. But it's called The Ruler of the Waves, and it's just an excellent exposition of this section. Inasmuch then, Ryle says, I'm sorry, let us settle deeply in our minds this great truth, that Jesus Christ is truly or verily indeed man. He was equal to the Father in all things and the eternal God. He was also a man and took part of flesh and blood. He was made like unto us in all things, sin only excepted. He had a body like our own, like us. He was born of a woman, like us. He grew and increased in stature, like us. He was often hungry and thirsty and faint and weary, like us. He ate and drank and rested and slept, like us. He sorrowed and wept and felt. It is all very wonderful, but so it is. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, Hebrews 2:14. Again, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, Hebrews 1:17. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, truly a man. And it's important for us to know that and understand it, to let it affect how we think and how we act. This Jesus who slept from exhaustion, sheer exhaustion. Can you imagine how exhausted he was to be sleeping through such a horrific storm? Sleeping from exhaustion on a pillow in the back of the boat. This is our Lord and Savior. This is our brother. He's our friend. This should have a real effect on how we think and how we live in this world. To be honest, I don't often think about this. I haven't meditated on it. I haven't thought about the reality of it often. I know the doctrine, you know, and that's that. A lot of times we all know the doctrines. We all know God, Jesus, fully God, fully man. A lot of times we concentrate more on his deity, especially when we're arguing with people that don't believe in it. We look up the verses, we're sure, and we take a great deal of comfort from the fact that he's truly God, fully God, but fully man. We acknowledge it, but we don't live in light of it and think enough about it, about what that really meant, that he had real, true flesh and blood. He felt, he wept, he had all the emotions, all the anatomy, everything that makes a man, Christ was, really and truly, not a phantom, not a ghost, not something, some image, but real, true flesh and blood, who ate, who drank, who bled, who was pierced for us. This should make us think and live in light. Christ lived and glorified God in prayerful obedience. He did it. He lived like us, like we live, try to live the Christian life. He lived it in the powerful dependence upon his Heavenly Father, in prayerful dependence upon his Heavenly Father. Also in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, really and truly. He didn't do it as God. He did it as man. He really lived and obeyed God as a man. Independence. He prayed. No one prayed more like Jesus did. No one depended on the Spirit more than Jesus did. And that should, when we think of how we struggle, when we think of struggling with temptation and sin, and how hard it is to live the Christian life, and how hard it is to forgive, and to be kind and gentle and long-suffering and patient with others, the Lord Jesus Christ did it in prayerful dependence on his Father and in the strength of the Spirit and as a real man. And it should help us. It should affect us in the way we live. It also, to know that he felt the sorrow and pain, he cried, he was tired, he was tempted, knowing that he's a merciful and faithful high priest. He is willing and able to come to our aid, to help us, because being a real true man, he knows what we go through. He knows the temptation. He was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. So he can be a faithful, merciful, sympathizing, pitying high priest. There's no way that he could be apart from being a man like he is. He is willing and able to come to our aid and to help us in all our weakness and sorrow and pain and temptations. And there's a great quote from Matthew Henry that says, his eyes had closed, but not his heart. His eyes had closed in sleep, but not his heart. And it's the same way today. We can flee to Christ in prayer and depend on him. His eyes are not closed, and neither is his heart today. Secondly, there is great comfort and blessing in knowing he is almighty. Almighty God. And we see that clearly here in these accounts of this incident. It's very clear. It says, "And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. They obeyed his voice. The one who spoke and created the world." That's how this world came into being. The Lord Jesus just spoke it into being. He's the creator. He's the one who spoke it into being. He spoke and created the universe. Speaks. He reveals his glory and his power over the wind and the sea by speaking, "Peace be still." And they obeyed him. There was perfect quiet and stillness. There's no way that that was normal. It was a demonstration of his almighty power over nature, over the winds and the waves and all things in the universe. And that should be a great comfort and blessing, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same today in glory. Our Lord, he is our Lord and our God with all that power and all that control of his creation. All that makes God, God, he is. In Psalm 65, 5 through 7, we read, "By awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and are of the far-off seas, who establish the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples." Psalm 89, 8 and 9, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Lord and our God, Almighty God. "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice." The floods lift up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord is on high. The Lord on high is mightier, mightier than those winds and waves, than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are sure. His word is sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, Lord Jesus, forever. That's this God. That's our God. He created all things, all things. Nothing was made that was made except by him. There's nothing that was made that was made. He created everything, and he sustains everything. He keeps it going. He upholds it in his hand. He's the great creator and sustainer, and he saves us from our sins. The same one is able to save us from our sins. We need to trust him as our good shepherd and to defend us, to be there to defend us and deliver us from all of our enemies. Our enemies are far too strong for us. They're far too strong. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We have no chance. None whatsoever. But this Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, can defend us and deliver us from all our enemies, even our own sin. Even that sin that so often plagues us and runs over us. He gives us peace. He gives us quiet. He quiets our hearts. Just like he stilled the wind and the waves, he can give us peace. He can speak to our hearts and give us peace and quiet our souls, just as he did the wind and the waves. There's a hymn, "Be Still My Soul." I know you're familiar with it. I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. It says, "Be still my soul. The wind, the waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below." It's one of the most beautiful verses in that hymn. It's a great hymn, but that one, "Be still my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below." They still know his voice, that voice of power, the almighty voice of Christ. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is such a wonderful truth that we need to see in these verses. The Lord Jesus Christ is tender and patient with his weak disciples. And we see that here. We see it in all three accounts. We see how weak and faithless and afraid they were, But we definitely need to see the tender mercy and pity of the Lord Jesus Christ and patience. In verse 38 of Mark 4, we read, "But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Can you imagine those words from the disciples? They said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" In Matthew's account, "Lord," they cry out to him, if they're waking him, they cry out, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." In Luke's account, they run to him and they wake him and they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." But it's the words that are recorded by Mark in his gospel here that the most telling of their hearts. They say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" They were weak in faith and very much afraid. And we, looking back on it, you know, we think we would be different. Do you really, any of us think we would be different? Even with all our knowledge and experience, well, they certainly had knowledge and experience. They certainly walked with Christ. But at that moment, in that terrific, horrific storm, they were afraid, and their faith was weak. And it comes out by what they said. They were weak in faith and very much afraid. They forgot, like we do, when the trials come suddenly, right? We forget. We forget what the Lord has done for us. They forgot. They forgot all his miracles. They had just seen. How many miracles had they seen? They forgot them. They forgot how he cared for them, how he tenderly cared for them. He was with them. He cared for them. And they forgot all that. It went right out the window. They forgot. It was in the past. They doubted his love. That's the bottom line here. They were doubting his love and care for them. That's why they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" All they were thinking about was themselves. They really didn't care about the Lord Jesus Christ drowning. They were concerned about themselves, just like we are. I mean, isn't that just perfectly a perfect picture of what we like when in trials and sufferings at times, especially great ones, especially sudden ones? We forget, and all we're concerned about is me. "Lord, don't you care?" we cry out. Often, if we don't say the words, we say them some other way, or we act like those words are really in our minds and hearts. They doubted his care. They doubted his love. "Don't you care?" Sinclair Ferguson writes, "It was the cruelest question they could have asked." The cruelest question they could have asked. Because the reason he was in the boat, indeed, in the world, and the reason he was going to die on the cross for them was precisely because he did care for them. And they asked, "Lord, don't you care?" Ferguson says it was the cruelest question they could ask. They allowed the storm to come between them and their assurance of the Lord's love and care for them. They allowed it to cloud their thoughts and cloud their minds and their sight. We are like them. We're just like them. And often when storms arise in our lives, we doubt. We doubt. We forget his love and his care for us. It's just as sure, the most horrific storm and trial we go through, we're just as safe and secure. We often forget. Even sometimes little trials throw us right off, and we forget. So we are like them. We doubt his love too. They didn't believe his word. He told them, let us go over to the other side. What was that? They had his word. They had his word that his will was to go over the other side. But they, as we so often do, in times of trial, we forget all about his word. We don't believe his word. We don't believe his promises. The promises that we have, like he'll never leave us or forsake us. That's his word. They forgot his word as well. And that's why they were afraid and struggling in their faith. And we do as well. They didn't believe his word when he said, let us go over to the other side. They allowed the voice of the storm to silence the voice of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ has pity on his weak in faith and fearful disciples. That's a clear application from these verses. The Lord Jesus Christ pities his weak in faith and afraid disciples. It's clear from what he did and how he treated them. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. As a father, it says in Psalm 103, 13, and 14, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. One moment he was sleeping in the midst of a ferocious storm, then he wakes up to their cries of terror and rebukes the winds and the waves. And instantly the winds and the waves become quiet and obey him. Instantly, immediately. Then he deals with them. He wakes up, groggy state, from sleep, from a deep sleep, a sound sleep. To sleep through a storm like that, he had to be really soundly asleep. He wakes up. But where is his heart? Where is his thought? Where is his pity and mercy? It's towards them. He first, before he says anything to them, he rebukes the wind. He quiets the storm. He stills the waves. And then he deals with them. And that's important. But he deals with them gently. He could have tore into them. And probably most of us would have, had been in his place, would have been a lot stronger. But he gently rebukes his disciples for their fear and for their little faith. He knows all their fears. He knows all their doubts. He knows all their sins. Again, he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? In Matthew's account, he says, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. In Luke's account, he says, where is your faith? So again, gentle rebukes, but pointing to where they were erring. Their fear and their little faith. But we're no different. He didn't cast them off. He didn't throw them out of the boat. He didn't cast them off for all eternity. But he was gentle in rebuking them and trying to draw out their faith and deal with them patiently as the Lord does his children. The same is true of us. He loves us still. No matter what we're going through at that time, he loves us still. We need as well to imitate him. We're called to walk as Christ walked, right? Mm. To imitate Christ, to follow him, use him as our example. Well, we need to follow Christ, especially in this regard, to imitate him and be loving and patient with others, with other fellow sinners, with other fellow disciples, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be gentle. And when we need to rebuke or to bring up some sin, we need to do it in pity and mercy and regarding ourselves and do it gently in a gentle rebuke, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and how he dealt with his disciples. If there's something we can do first to help in the situation, we need to do it first. And then bring the gentle rebuke and admonition from the word, maybe. But remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, following his example. Gentle and patient with others as well with ourselves. Sometimes we're harder on ourselves than we are on other people. And we can rebuke ourselves and we can be hard on ourselves and we can get so discouraged and so overwhelmed by our own little faith and fear and disobedience to the Lord. We need to even demonstrate pity and patience when dealing with ourselves, not when we can to a coddling our sin, but realizing, as the Lord does, our weakness. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, and he has pity. Of course, this is the Jesus that we go to. And they did go to Jesus. In all their fear, right? In all their little faith, even their mustard seed faith, where did they go? They went to Jesus. They did that much. They may have questioned his love and care, but they went to him. And that was where they should have gone. And that's where we need to go as well. We need to flee to Jesus in those trials and those temptations and the sins, with our sins, with everything and anything. We need to come to him, to go to Jesus for help and pity and mercy, and knowing that we're going to receive it. We're going to receive his mercy and his help in time of need. all who come to him by faith, in faith, even a mustard seed faith, if it's true faith, if it's genuine faith, and that's the key, if it's real faith, even in the tiniest seed, if it's genuine, it's enough to unite us to Christ and to get his help and his care for us. Genuine faith and genuine repentance will find mercy and help from the Lord Jesus Christ if we come to him. And that's what we need to do, flee. And if you're here tonight and you don't have Christ, if you're not his disciple, then you need to come to him as well. There's going to be a perfect storm one day in your life. There's going to be a time when you're in terror and you're going to need somebody and you're not going to have the only one who can help you. Whether it's a terrific tragedy, trial, whether it's death itself is going to come. The perfect storm is going to come and you're going to need someone like the Lord Jesus Christ and you need to flee to him now, not wait till that perfect storm comes, not wait, death will be too late, his return will be too late. You need to come to him tonight. He's near in his word. Don't put him off. Don't push him out of the boat. Come to him and flee to him for your help. And we too, who know him, who really truly do know him, need to do the same in our trials and temptation and find genuine mercy and aid and help in our need, in time of need. We need to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's why I love the Gospel of Mark. I love the Gospels. That's why I love the J.C. Ryle devotional that goes through the Gospels. We see more of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know him more. We need to see him. We need to see his miracles, to see how he deals with people, to see more of his power and glory, to see his humanness, to see his pity and tender care for his for us, his disciples, and his willingness to save to the utmost, all who come to God by him. He's mighty to save sinners. He never turned one away. Over and over, we see that in the Word of God. He never turns anyone away who truly comes to him. We need to learn of him. You need to learn of him if you don't know him. We need to know him. We need to learn of him so we can trust him. So we can trust him more each and every day. Trust him for eternal life. Trust him for each day's trials. We who do know him need this truth as much as anyone and more, that we might glorify him and that we might enjoy him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the way that we can glorify him more and enjoy him more forever and ever is to know more of him, to know more of him in truth. We'll be able to glorify him forever and ever. Again, the trials and the storms will come into all disciples' lives. Our Lord is God, fully God and fully man, and he has tender pity and mercy for all of our, his disciples, for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise and thank you for this wonderful account of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mighty power and his tender care. Father, we just pray that you'd bless your word to us tonight, but not only tonight, Father, even as we wake up tomorrow, may it change us. May it have a clear way of impacting our life. May it come with power so that we're different. We're different from having heard from you through your word, by your spirit. Father, we just want to see Jesus. We want to see him more and more, to trust him, to follow him, to love him more, to depend on his good care for us. We know, Lord Jesus, that you care for us. You care for us, and you take good care of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.